I am digging Jax's mohawk. Atta boy. If I could pull that off and not get in trouble, I would. Okay, so this week I typed out the words of our Bible verse. Okay? And I typed it out because it's going to help us understand two different things. Okay? Because things can be in two different ways. It's going to help us understand what Paul's saying in it. So, first, I have it typed out on this piece of paper. There are no typos. It is perfect word for word. Okay? And I'm going to read it to you. It's from Romans chapter 8. It says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to him to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." Now, like I said, there's no mistakes on this. And it's important for this to be perfect, because this could be a copy to represent Christ, God's perfect son. Because he's special. There's one of a kind. There's no one else like Jesus. And so there's only one of these. That's all I made, was one of those. But I also have it typed another way. Again, no typos, no mistakes. All the spelling is perfect. Okay, and it's exactly like that one, except I did it on special paper. And I did it on special paper because this paper gets referred to as what's called a master. So this would be the master copy. And the master copy then is used to make all of these copies. Now this one you guys get to take with you. Okay. So we use the master copy to make all these. Can you pass one to Matthew? Whew! Only had one left. Jenny, I got one for you. So all the copies were made from this one. And it's actually what I did. I actually made copies on the copy machine from this one. So each one of them, the words are all perfect. There's no typos. There's nothing wrong with this. Now, this is a better example of Christ, this master copy, other than this other one, okay? This is a better example of it. Because while both are perfect, the difference is that Christ was willing to share his perfection with us. Hence, you got all those copies. You notice it says at one point, it says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So this is the first of many copies. Just like when Christ came and he sacrificed himself, he made it possible so that we could be copies of him. Because God called us to be like Jesus. But he didn't just show us a perfect one. He allowed us to be a copy of himself. He's the master copy. And we're right with God because of what Christ did for us. And that's what Paul was talking about there when he said he gave them right standing with himself. That means that we were made right with God. And you know why he shared that? Why we get to be copies of Christ? Anybody? Because I think I share this with you just about every single week. What do you think, Sarah? Well, he is holy. I'll give you a hint. It's got four letters, and it starts with an L, ends with an E, and has an O and a V in the middle. Because he loves you. Oh, sorry. I forgot the S. Thanks. Because he loves you. And he loved you so much that he knew you needed to be a copy of him so that you could be in heaven with God forever. And that comes only through Jesus. And all the people said, all right, you guys can get out. And all the youth helping with the dinner are to head downstairs as well.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see so many people here today. We're going to be reading from Acts 4, and it'll be 32 to 37. And while you're turning, I'd like to thank you all for your praying for me with my lung problems. I appreciate that. And please continue, because I have some more tests to do. But Acts 4, 32 to 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. Lord, we thank you for your word. The early church, Lord, the Spirit was among the people, and now we have your written word. And here in this church, the Spirit is among the believers here. And I look around, and Lord, there's so many that do so much. And the pastor doesn't have to, just push and push trying to get things done. The people volunteer, whether it's in the nursery, prayer, feeding the poor, putting a picture on the wall, painting it on there. There's so many needs that are met by so many people, by giving, by sharing. Whatever the talents are, Lord, it's shared here. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit is here amongst us people. And I pray, Lord, that we will stay involved and we will wait for the Lord's coming, because I do believe he is here and coming very soon. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I was giving Dan a breather, only having five verses. Don't worry, the long ones are coming. Well, we got this week and next week on the book of Acts, and then we do our historicity of Christ study for 3 weeks. And then it's Palm Sunday, and then it's Easter Sunday. And then it's Randy and Marley. And then, if I remember right, we're getting back into the book of Acts after that. Okay? So, I love the book of Acts because it really shows us not only early church history, but it shows us what the church is supposed to look like. What we are to strive after. I found this story from 1994. And there was a couple named Sandy and Teresa who boarded a flight, TWA flight 265. Tells you how old the story is, that they're still TWA, right? How many of you remember TWA? Yeah, you just dated yourself. They were on a flight from New York to Orlando to go to Disney World. Teresa was 7 months pregnant. And about 30 minutes into the flight, she doubled over in pain, and she began to bleed. Flight attendants announced immediately that they were in need of a doctor. There happened to be an internist on board from Long Island. He volunteered, he came forth, and Teresa soon gave birth to a son, who had his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck, and his face was blue. He wasn't breathing. Two paramedics rushed forward, which one just happened to be a specialist in infant respiratory procedures. Just happened to be there. He asked if anyone had a straw, which he wanted to use to suction fluid from the baby's lungs, but the plane didn't stock straws. But a stewardess remembered that she had a juice box that she'd brought on board, and she had a straw. So she gave him the straw. He inserted it into the baby's lungs as the internist administered CPR. The internist kept asking for something that he could use to tie off the umbilical cord. A passenger took off their shoelace. 4 minutes of terror passed, and then the little boy whimpered. The crew was able to joyfully announce that it was a boy, and everybody on board cheered and clapped. Now, those people were all bound together. They were unified through that event. And God does the same in his church. When we do things for him, he brings us together. But the second part was, all of them had something to give, no matter how minuscule they thought it might be. And what we see today is that God desires for us to live open-handed. And that works with the Spirit to bring about unity, to make us one heart and one mind. So let's get reviewed and caught up to where we're at. Remember, Peter and John were imprisoned for healing the crippled beggar and for preaching the gospel. That's actually what they got arrested for, was for preaching the resurrection of Christ. They were brought before the council. Peter decided, you know, preaching to the crowd wasn't enough. I'm going to preach to these guys too. So he preached at the council. The council then debated what to do. They threatened him a whole bunch of times and then let him go. They returned to the church. They shared everything that had happened, and the church, as we saw last week, immediately turned to prayer, and not prayer to be rescued from the threats, but prayer to be bold in the midst of them. And that's where we are at this point. Because what's interesting, from verse 31 to 32, you get a shift in the passage. And that shift changes from all of these great movements and these great thoughts of God, and you read in verse 31 that the whole place shook from the Holy Spirit being present, and prayers for boldness and quotes from the Old Testament. And as you get into verse 32, what you get is a change to the practical things. Now, I'll mention this a couple of times this morning. You remember last week we talked about, if you look through the New Testament, through Jesus' ministry, the book of Acts and the early church, what you see is works, word, works, word, works, word. Not works saving people, works being used to grab their attention. And then sharing the word. And so now we shift to the practical things, because no matter how many times the early church had their moments on the mountaintops, they never forgot that there were still people around them that didn't have enough. They realized there were still people around them that were in need and that they needed to help. I found one commentator put it this way: prayer was supremely important, witness of words was supremely important, but the culmination was love of the brotherhood. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples at one point? They will know you by your love. And so the early church, in verse 32, we see that none of them felt like what they had was their own. And so they were able to give and share. They weren't going to let a brother or a sister suffer when others had plenty. And this caused me to have to battle through something. So if it's okay, can I be a little transparent with you? Don't think less of me. Well, you can if you want, but... Thanks, Brian. He said he doesn't think that's possible. So, after he skipped the elders' meeting. Yeah, that's right. It caused me to have to ask myself the question, how do I feel about my possessions? And I will admit that I struggle a little bit in this area of being a little possessive with my possessions. But I got that my attitude needs to change. my attitude that everything I have comes from God. Whether you have plenty or whether you're in need, it all comes from Him. And all I'm doing when I live open-handed is that I am sharing what He has given me. And I should be smart enough, not always, to understand that I can look back through my life and see the dozens and dozens and dozens of times that He took care of it, provided what was necessary when it was needed. Did He provide me a mansion? No. Did I need a mansion? No. Huh? I do have a nice place. I have a nicer place than I deserve. But it does feel like a mansion after our old house. But there's a part here that we need to get from this early church. They did all this sharing because they got this giving from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gave them unity, that they felt that they were one. Now, I want to spend a minute because I consider myself to be almost as capitalist as you get. I believe in the capitalist system. I believe that it works. And if you look at the United States, because of capitalism here, the gospel was spread more around the world in the last 240 years than it was in the previous 2000. Much of it because of what God blessed this nation with. More money has been given to missions and outreach in the last 240 years of this nation than in the history of the church prior to that. So I'm a huge fan of capitalism. But sometimes when we hear this whole sharing everything and they shared all their stuff, we hear two words: socialism and communism. Right? That's what we hear. But I want to paint the difference for you, okay? Now, here's the history teacher coming out to me, all right? Socialism is where the government thinks they know better than you, and so they take half of what you got to give to those that don't have any. Communism is they know better than you for everything in your life, and they give you exactly what they think you need. But in the scriptures, this was voluntary. They gave because they wanted to give. There's a difference here. It was completely voluntary. And you know what? It didn't involve everything they had. If you read carefully in the scriptures, you can read a little between the lines and understand it doesn't say that they gave everything they had. What it says is some sold property and they gave the money to the apostles. Some sold homes and they gave it to the apostles. We don't know. Maybe the person had two homes and they sold one and gave the resources from the one to the apostles to share. Maybe someone decided they didn't need 100 acres. They only needed 50. And so they sold 50 and gave that money to the apostles to distribute. Do you catch the difference? It doesn't say they sold everything they had. Now, I want to take this side note here because you might be thinking about Jesus talking to the rich man. That had nothing to do with that man had to sell everything to follow Jesus. He had to sell everything because Jesus knew that was his idol. The stuff and the money was his God. Remember, the guy went away sad because he had a lot. It wasn't Jesus saying, you can't follow me because you have a lot. It was telling him, you need to get rid of all that so that I'm first. You catch the difference? That wasn't what was going on here. There's not a membership requirement to sell everything you have to be a part of the church. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Abraham didn't sell everything he had. In fact, what you see throughout the Old Testament is that God blessed the people that served him through giving them more stuff to bless more people. I'm not saying that you're going to get it because you believe enough and all that. I'm not that person. But there's not a membership requirement. What this did was this generosity and unity did a huge thing in the community around them. It drew people in. There's something different with those people. There's some. Did you see that he sold that land and he gave that money so that it could be given to the others that didn't have very much? And it wasn't to take what this person had to make them equal. It was to take what this person had to help people to have enough. But we have a very misconstrued idea of what enough is in this nation. And so it drew them together. I want to take a minute and cover what I think is probably the most important lesson out of this passage. Because they possessed something that very few churches in the United States have today. They were united in heart and mind. They had unity. They were one. And this oneness only came through the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe you can read these passages and think that the unity and the generosity came from anything but the Holy Spirit. Because we are not innately generous. We are innately selfish. And that's okay, because what do you have to do? You have to admit your problems, right? My name's Todd, and I haven't had a peanut butter cup in 3 days. I may have bought myself a Valentine peanut butter cup heart about this size when it was on sale at Meijer, but I haven't gotten into it yet. It sure does look yummy, though. The Holy Spirit worked in their hearts and minds and worked to keep them together. And it came in large part because their unity was based around something. It was based around their common goal, which you read in verse 33. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Everything was around that goal. Everything was geared towards sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people around them. Now, differences of opinion within a body of believers or a group of people is inevitable. And just because you have a difference of opinion does not mean you're not unified. In fact, many times, differences in opinion handled the right way are great things. But spiritual unity is essential to the church. Now, I have been in churches where there wasn't spiritual unity, and you see how ineffective that place is. That they do nothing to reach the community around them because there's no unity towards the one goal of living out Christ. Well, unity is loyalty, commitment, and love for God and His Word. And I don't believe that a church can truly survive without spiritual unity, without being one in mind and one in spirit. Like I said, it doesn't mean you don't disagree. Doesn't mean you don't have differences. Not everybody can be perfect like some of us. See, if you read through 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that letter to the church in Corinth to help them toward greater unity. It is a common battle. In fact, the latest study out was 80% of the 330 340,000 churches in the United States. 80% of them are either plateaued or shrinking. And I believe they are because they haven't won the battle of spiritual unity. They are not one in mind and one in spirit. And when you're not, the world sees these Christians fighting. And not just fighting, but fighting over the color of the carpet. Did you guys ever hear the story of the church where they split because the argument was over the color of the hymnals, the cover? And one group got so mad, they actually came in the middle of the night with chainsaws and cut the sanctuary in half. True story. Isn't that what churches usually fight over, is the stupid things? If your family is like mine, isn't that what your family fights over, is the stupid things? When you're not unified, that's what the world sees. Hypocritical Christians. But in verse 33, we see the impact of when we are unified. Because there's a word, depending on your translation, there's a word, usually grace, used in there. And the Greek word that's used is actually means favor, and it has a twofold meaning to it. The first is, it's favor from outside the church. Because of their love and unity, the common people were impressed. They looked at the church and said, they are different. That is not what I see everywhere else. Look at them. They're giving their stuff to help their brothers and sisters. They're helping complete strangers. There were a lot of strangers in the church at this point, remember? They had just grown from 120 to 5,000 in a couple weeks. We think that's awesome, but I'm telling you, as a pastor, administrator, it actually would be a nightmare. Administratively, that would be what? And so you had a lot of strangers in the church. But they were there because they saw the difference. And the second part of that verse, favor from God. God was granting blessing. But do you notice that it doesn't say God was granting them stuff, okay? We don't want to translate blessing and stuff. Because I believe the blessing was the spiritual unity, the growth, and the people coming to faith. There's not a greater blessing that a church can have than more people coming to follow Christ. Because all you read as you finish through those last couple verses, 34, you read that no one was in need. He provided for all the things they needed. What they needed. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Then they used Barnabas as an example. We are to strive to have a church that is united in heart and mind, a church that is focused on spreading God's word, to be unified around the mission he gives us. Do you want to know what that mission is for our church? You ready? To reach the community around us. That's our mission. The mission is to reach the community around us. To serve people in any capacity that he calls us to. But to reach that, we have to be full of the Spirit. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because when he guides us, it eliminates the distractions. When he guides us, it eliminates the disagreements of turning into a big fight to split the church to become something that helps us get even better. Because that's what a good disagreement and difference of opinion can bring, is actually better. But it only comes through the Holy Spirit focusing us, making us one heart and one mind. But to reach that, we got to be in prayer. We got to be in prayer by ourselves to have the right heart and mind toward others. I don't know about you guys, but that's a pretty much a staple of my prayer every single morning. Lord, help me see people that I see today as you see them. Help me to love them as you love them. Help me to have the wisdom that you want me to have with them. Help me to treat them as you would treat them. So we pray for God to give us the right heart and mind towards others. And we pray together, because when you pray with others, the Spirit binds you. There's an intimacy that happens in prayer that can only happen through the Holy Spirit. And it binds you together, and it actually makes you one. It brings unity and focus. It focuses us on doing His work, sharing His message at all times through all things. How many of you have ever read the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala? Okay, if you haven't, I recommend reading it, because it's kind of the story of how, tell me if you've ever heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Okay, that's Jim Cimbala wrote the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire to kind of share the story of how Brooklyn Tabernacle became Brooklyn Tabernacle. And guess what? It wasn't him, and it wasn't programs, and it wasn't money, because when they showed up at that church, he figured he'd just be there a little bit because it was this dump in Brooklyn. And they tried the programs, and they tried different things themselves, and nothing worked. They had struggle after struggle after struggle. And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of Pastor Cimbala and started to do a work. And what happened was they got Tuesday night prayer service. And Tuesday night prayer service became the biggest event on the church calendar every week. It was bigger than Sunday morning. And as they had this prayer service, the Holy Spirit worked so much that it kept bringing more and more people off the street. And it gave them opportunities to get out into the community and make a difference. And because of them going through that, and they had lots of struggles. Oftentimes we think of these bigger churches that everything's perfect and everything's great there and they don't have anything wrong. But if you read the book, Pastor Cimbala talks about his own personal struggles as he was trying to lead this church, and his daughter had run away because she was addicted to drugs. And they didn't see her for months. They didn't know where she was. They didn't know if she was alive. But because of the Holy Spirit and the prayer in there, it bound that church together. That's what made Brooklyn Tabernacle Brooklyn Tabernacle. It wasn't money and programs. Serving each other, serving the community around us through the binding of the Holy Spirit. That's what He calls His people to do. And I am thankful that we are a church that I believe is on that path. And my prayer is that we continue that path. But as those of you who watched Courageous with us on Friday night, those of you that skipped, well, shame on you. In there, those guys take a resolution about being better fathers. But in there, the pastor who administers the resolution tells them, but there will be challenges, and there will be difficulties, and the enemy will come to attack you. And if you decide that you're going to serve Christ with all that you have, and we're going to be a church that is unified in heart and mind and body and soul, we will face struggles. And so don't be surprised. Maybe it's going to be on a whole bunch of different individual levels of people dealing with stuff. Maybe it's going to be strife between people. I don't know. But when those challenges come, we drop to our knees and we pray. The challenges come not because the enemy can see the future. The challenges come because the enemy can see where the Spirit is working. And so when we're being attacked, that means that our church is a beacon in that spiritual realm. That means that all of the angels and all of the demons can see the light of the Holy Spirit shining out of here. And that's why Paul said, praise the Lord when I'm being challenged. Praise the Lord when I'm shipwrecked. Praise the Lord when I'm being stoned. That's why. Because he knew he was doing God's work. And so I pray that we continue to be a church that is unified in heart and in spirit and in mind. That we stay that way through the challenges ahead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you have blessed us with a church that is unified through your Spirit. That the people here that call this place home, that they desire to reach this community, to love each other, to be the difference makers. Father, we also know those challenges will come, the struggles will come. For many people, the struggles are here. And I ask that when that comes, you help us to drop to our knees and call on you. Because that's the only way we will overcome. I also ask that through every struggle that comes, every challenge that we face, that we praise you. And that the world sees us praise you. And that they go, there's something different there. I want to be a part of that. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your outpouring today. And I ask that you go with each of us from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you all please stand? And remember, there is a luncheon at 1 o'clock downstairs. Everyone is invited.